A little slow on the draw there today, Joel. Come on, buddy. Just kidding. Well, good morning, River Church. How we doing? It is good to be back here with you guys. I missed you guys last week, but it is good to be back. Let me say this. If you're new here with us today, welcome to the family. We're glad you're here. Our hope, as always, is that as you walked in this place, you felt right at home as soon as you walked on our campus. But most importantly, our hope and prayer is that you experience Jesus in this place. Amen? And that's really not just a hope for you if you're new here. That's the hope for all of us. Because if Jesus ain't in this place, what are we doing in this place? You know what I'm saying? All right. So, hey, I'm glad to be back here with you this week. Last Saturday, I was teasing Pastor Joel because he was putting my table out. But last Saturday, I called him and I said, hey, man, we got COVID in the house. Guess what? You're up. And he said, to his credit, man, just like the last few times I've done this to him, he went, I got you. Let's go. And so could we give it up for him? He did an awesome job last week. And He told the joke. I was listening to his sermon, and he did tell the joke, because when this has happened one other time before, where it was Saturday, I said, we got sick or something, and man, you got to, oh no, last time I threw my back out. Yeah, Friday, I like that, I got a bulging disc, and I'm like, all right, bud, I can't stand up straight. Either wheel me on stage or you're preaching. But last time I said, here, just take my notes and make it your own, preach it. He did that, did an awesome job, and he was joking about it. But this time we went, you know what? This is one I need to preach. And if you've read ahead in Luke chapter 16, you'll see why. We've been going through a series in Luke, and so we've come to this point in Luke 16, as we've been going really for a little over a year now, to Jesus is going to begin to talk about some things for us that are a little bit difficult. And so one reason why I told Pastor Joel, I said, hey, I want to do this one. I want to handle this one. Is because today, if you've read ahead, guess what we're talking about? Dallas Cowboys football. How are we feeling? Today we're going to talk about the sanctification of the believer and the point where they no longer throw things at their TV when the Cowboys inevitably let us down. Amen? Right? Just kidding. No, today in chapter 16, Jesus spends the entirety of chapter 16 talking about our favorite topic, money, money, money. Who's excited? Wow. Who wishes they had gone to another church? Hey, I saw those hands. I see those hands. Put those hands down. No. Here's the thing, is when you come to passages like this, and again, we didn't pick this passage. We're going through the book of Luke, and this is where we are, and so that's why we're there today. But when it comes to a passage like this, Jesus, as you're going to see, is very blunt. And he's very honest, and it has a tendency where it could hurt our feelings, and that's not the goal. But a lot of times what does happen with a passage like this, one of two things. Either it's weaponized, and the passage is kind of weaponized to make all of us feel guilty and terrible and like we're not doing enough and not good enough, and it's used as kind of a weapon to hurt us, right, and make us feel guilty, or it's used as something to make us angry and feel like other people aren't doing enough. And that's not what we want to do here today. That's not the goal of this passage. That's not what Jesus is doing here. And part of that is because really ultimately the goal here is to create disciples. Amen? It's about creating disciples. And when it comes to churches, oftentimes we deal with passages like this in many different ways. And there's types of churches where, in one type, where we talk about money in a healthy, unhealthy way, where it always seems to be, man, they're always after my wallet, always after my wallet, always talking about money, always trying to get my wallet. And that is unhealthy because that's not the way God operates. Amen? It's not who he is, right? But then the flip side of that is we go to church and we never talk about it. And that's not good either, because if we want to be disciples of Jesus, we have to understand what his expectations are, what his heart is when it comes to the resources and the finances that we have. Amen? And so if we as a church, what we want to do is we want to be in the middle where we talk about it in a healthy way, where we build up and create disciples who understand God's expectations for our possessions, where we honor him with our possessions, and where we make a difference in this world with our possessions. Amen? All right, so that's where we're going to be today. So let me say this right as we start out. At the end of service, we're going to be taking up a special offering. Just kidding. No, look, not after your wallets today. Don't want anything from you. And as a matter of fact, if you're new here today, don't want anything from you except that connection card, okay? And that's so we can send you a gift, all right? So don't want anything from you, not chasing after your wallets. We're just going to do our best to be faithful to the text and understand what Jesus has to say. But buckle up, because he says some hard things, all right? We ready? All right, more ready than Alabama was last night. All right, chapter 16, starting in verse 1. It's going to be fun. All right. Now he said to his disciples, y'all settle down, this is church. No fun here. Now he said to his disciples, there was a rich man who received an accusation that his manager was squandering. By the way, that's the same word. He's going to use the same phrase here he uses for the prodigal son, squandering his possessions. That was a couple weeks ago, if you remember. Verse 2, so he called the manager in and asked, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you can no longer be my manager. So this dude's about to get fired. That's what's about to happen, right? He's this rich man's financial manager. And what we found out is that he's been accused of not being a good steward of the rich man's money. He's being accused of not being honest and squandering this rich man's money who he's been tasked to steward and basically be his financial manager, okay? And so what we understand, he's about to get canned. So what does he do? Look at verse 3. Then the manager said to himself, what will I do since my master is taking the management away from me? And look at this, because this is hilarious. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. So he's basically going, I'm about to lose my job. And he looks at his hands, and he's like, these hands can't work. Right? These hands can't be like used to dig in the dirt. Like these are manicured fingers, right? Like I can't do that. So he's gotta make a plan. So verse 4, he says, I know what I'll do. So when I'm removed from management, people will welcome me into their home. So he's saying, I'm too soft to work the fields. I'm too proud to beg. And so I'm gonna come up with a plan so that after I get fired, people will take care of me. People will take care of me. Look at verse 5. So he summoned each one of his master's debtors. How much do you owe my master? He asked the first one. 100 measures of olive oil, he said. Take your invoice, he told him. Sit down quickly and write 50. You guys see what he's doing? Verse 7. Next he asked another. How much do you owe? 100 measures of wheat, he said. Take your invoice, he told him, and write 80. So what's he doing? He's about to get fired. So he brings in the people who owe his master money and he starts to cut him a deal. And these aren't little deals. These are really good deals. One of those you saw, he cut it entirely in half. The second one, he cuts it by about 7 or 8 years' salary. Okay. So these aren't small cuts. This is, I mean, he's basically stealing from his master now so that these guys aren't paying their debts in full, but he's going to write up the invoices as if they were. So when he presents the finances to his master, to the rich man, everything looks good, but it's not. And so why is he doing it? Why is he giving them these significant reductions? Why? So that when he's fired, they take care of him. So he can go over to him and say, hey, remember what I did for you? Remember that, how I cut that in half? Hook me up, man. Help me out. Take care of me. So he's looking at this. He's about to get fired. He cuts these people's debts in half so that after he's fired, they financially take care of him. So what do we know? Jesus is about to kill this guy, isn't he? He's about to get him, right? We read it and we're like, oh, Jesus, he's about to get him, right? I know one thing about stewardship. This is not good stewardship. Amen? Right? Jesus is about to get him. Look at verse 8. Here's what Jesus says. The master praised the unrighteous money manager because he had acted shrewdly. What? The master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age, that's this finite age, this age, that's this world, the children of this age are more shrewd than children of light in dealing with their own people. Didn't expect that, did we? So here's the moral of the story. Today on your way home, go rip somebody off. And Jesus will call you wise. If you're a child of this world. If you're a child of this world. Why? What's he saying? Well, you notice Jesus compares two groups of people. There's children of this world, and there's children of light. Children of this world for us are people who aren't Christians. Children of this world are people who aren't believers. Children of this world are people who aren't disciples. And for children of this world, the only thing that matters is this world. And then he compares children of this world to children of light, which sounds like a cult, if we can be honest, right? But Jesus hasn't died and rose from the grave yet, so there are no Christians. There's only disciples at this point. And so Jesus says this idea, he compares children of this world with children of light. And what he's saying is really interesting. What he's saying is really interesting because he's saying children of this age, the non-Christians, are really shrewd in how they attain what they value. People of this world are really shrewd in how they attain what they value. Now, he doesn't say what this guy does is good, does he? No. He doesn't say it's moral. He's not saying that this is okay, but he's saying this guy knows what he values and he knows how to get it. This guy understands as a child of this world, that finite world, if this is all there is and this is all that matters, he knows how to get what's important to him. He knows how to chase what's important to him. And he's saying people who aren't Christians are really good at getting what they value. And if that's the point, this guy did a really good job. But then there's that second part that kind of hurts our feelings, or at least my feelings. Because then he compares people who aren't Christians with people who are Christians or disciples, the children of light. What does he say? For the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of light in dealing with their own people. That's interesting, isn't it? Children of this age are more shrewd than the children of light in dealing with their own people. What's he saying? The people of this world are better at using their resources to get what's important to them than the children of light are of using their resources to get what's important to them. He's saying children of light and children of this world should value different things, should have different things that are important to them that they chase after. And he's saying the children of this world are better at using their resources to attain their values than the children of light are of attaining their values. Does that hurt anybody else's feelings? That feels a little bit personal to me. It's a big statement. He's saying children of this world are better at understanding that if this world is all there is, then this world is all I should chase. And he says, but children of light, we should understand that this world is not all there is, that there is an eternal world, and we should be chasing that. But we get caught up in this world. We get caught up in valuing this world. We could cause caring a lot about this world. He's saying we should understand what we should value and we should chase that thing which we say we value. And that hurts my feelings. But it's also true. So what should we value? Look at verse 8. Right, I'm going to read verse 8 again and go into 9. It says, the master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of light in dealing with their own people. So how do we remedy this? How do we fix this? If we're gonna change what we chase, how do we do that? Verse 9 tells us, and it's kind of crazy. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. Let me read that again. Make friends using worldly wealth. So there's no doubt he's talking about money here. Make friends using worldly wealth, so when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. Make friends using worldly wealth so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. What's he saying there? Take your pastor out to lunch. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying make friends. Who else made friends in the story? The dishonest money manager, didn't he? He made friends using his means, dishonest means, but he did it. And Jesus says, make friends like he did using worldly wealth. What's that? The money and the resources that we as believers have. So make friends using your money and your resources so that when it fails, what does he mean when it fails? When you die. When you die, because nobody's delusional here. We all understand we're going to die one day, right? Although I don't think I am, because so far I'm doing really good at not dying, so I feel okay about it, right? Make friends, like the dishonest money manager, using worldly wealth, the money and the resources you have, so that when you die, heaven welcomes you. What does that mean? Is he saying, use my money to buy my salvation? No. No, 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 no. That's not what he's saying. This is not a salvation passage. That's the blood of the Lamb only. Amen? Only through Jesus Christ. Amen? And we praise his name for that. So what's he saying? He says, make friends. He's saying, use your money and your resources to impact people's lives. Use your money and your resources to change the world around you. Use your money and your resources to bless people and love people and care for people and honor people, so that when you die, those friends are in heaven welcoming you. Praise God. It's this image that Jesus paints for us, that we have money and finances and possessions, and because we're Christians, children of light, not people of this world, we're looking to the eternal world, and we view everything we have differently than somebody who's only thinking in finite terms. And because we view everything we have differently, that means we take it and use it as a resource to help and love and serve and bless. And Jesus is painting a picture that if we do that, if we share the heart of God in that way, eternity could be different. Lives changed, souls saved. And the really cool thing is he's saying, and guess what? Those people are going to be in heaven to welcome you into it. That's pretty exciting. Amen? Like, I don't know about you, maybe I'm vain, but when I walk into heaven, I don't want to be like, cricket, 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 right? But he was a pastor. Yeah, but he was a selfish jerk, right? No. He's saying, take what you have, what you've been blessed with, and love people, serve people, help people. It's a challenge, this whole thing, because when we get into passages like this, we're like, are we talking about like tithing here? Like, yes, of course, that's part of it, but it's a whole shift in the way we as believers think about money. It's a whole shift in the way that we view our resources, that they are not a means to an end for this world, because this world fades away. This world dies. So why in the world would we invest in something that just dies? Like, think about this. If I was your financial advisor and you came to me and you're like, Mike, what should I invest? And I'm like, I got this great stock. It's going to go up and then it's going to plummet. Are you like, sign me up. Let's do this, right? I have a few of those stocks. No. In Jesus, it's invest in what matters. And the only thing that matters is eternity. And what's beautiful is this challenge from Jesus is he's telling us that what we have can change eternity. And so it's this really cool thing because it's not just like, give God your money, you jerk. It's like, no. Steward what you have well because you can change eternity. Isn't that cool? That changes the whole, like that changes everything. So use what you have to make friends so that when you die, there's people in heaven going, man, thank you for what you did for me. Thank you for how you change. Thank you for how you love me. Thank you for how you sacrificed so that I could have what I didn't have. And I'll say this. God is always at work. God is always at moving. God is always calling and saving and transforming. And thank God that he invites us to be a part of it. Because that's what this is. This is an opportunity for you and me to be a part of what God is doing. And so let me say it this way. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. As a Christian, our priorities are eternal, not finite. As a Christian, our priorities are eternal, not finite. And that means that we value the human soul. And because we value the human soul, this is a lot to write down. It changes the way we spend our money. Because we value the human soul, it changes the way we spend our money, especially when we understand that how we use the resources God gives us can change eternity. That is so beautiful to me. That's so beautiful. So he tells us, use the resources we have with eternity in mind. Use it to impact and bless and help so that we can change people's lives and invite people to know Jesus. Because as a believer, our priorities are not finite. This world's fading away, so what does it matter? Invest in eternity. And then he says something that this is where, if we're going to hurt our feelings, this is where it's really going to start to turn on us. Verse 10, he's saying, he calls us to do this. And then he says in verse 10, for whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in very much. So he says, if you're faithful to invest in people and love people and serve people and be generous to people, when you have a little, you're going to be really great at it when you have a lot. You're going to be so faithful when you have a lot. But then he says the part that hurts my feelings, and whoever is unrighteous in very little will also be unrighteous in much. And that hurts because he doesn't say unfaithful. He equates being unfaithful with our resources towards God as unrighteousness. You see that? For whoever is faithful in little will be faithful in much. But if we're unrighteous in little, we will also be unrighteous in much. So if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, because all we have is God's, who will give you what is your own? That hurts, doesn't it? Can we be honest? Because what does Jesus say? He says, use what you have to invest it in people, love people, serve people, make friends, change people's lives so that when you get to heaven, heaven welcomes you. And then we do this thing. If you're like me, we play this game. We go, but God, I don't really got a whole lot. I don't have enough to bless anybody yet. I don't have enough to serve anybody. I don't have enough to make a difference in anybody's life. And Jesus just stomps it. Because if you're faithful with little, what makes you think you'll be faithful with much? If you don't serve me when you have a little, what makes you think you will serve me when you have a lot? And so Jesus busts that idea because he warns us, don't think when you have a little bit more, all of a sudden you're going to be faithful. Don't think when you have a little bit more, then you can love people. Don't think if you have a little bit more, because if you're not doing it right now, you certainly won't do it when you have a lot. Amen? So what is faithfulness? What is faithfulness? Faithfulness is seeing money differently. Faithfulness is seeing it as a tool, not something I own. Faithfulness is choosing to live open-handed. We talk about this a lot, not just with our money, but with our entire lives. But faithfulness is living open-handed, where we understand all we have is God's, and it's his to direct and move and tell us what to do with, because he is God and I am not. Faithfulness is understanding that everything we have is his, and we just want to be obedient, and when he calls us to action, we move. Amen? Faithfulness is really a shift in our hearts, in all the resources that God gives us, so that we can share, we can align our hearts with God's heart. And when God calls us to action, we take actions. Faithfulness is prioritizing souls and eternity over the finite. Faithfulness is understanding that all we have is really just a tool to change somebody's life. Amen? And then he drives the point home. He tells us why. Verse 13, for no servant can serve two masters, since he will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. As a Christian, we understand, number one, that the Christian's values are eternal, not finite, and that should change how we view the resources we have. That should change how we spend our money. Number two, Jesus tells us that if we're faithful when we have a little, then that faith will be faithful when we have a lot, and the opposite is true. And then he tells us why it's true. He says, because we're either going to be devoted to God or we're going to be devoted to money. We have to choose which one we will serve. God and money both desire to be our God. God and money both compete for ownership of our hearts. God says, think about things that are eternal. God says, chase things that are eternal. God says, share my heart for the soul. But when money is our God, money says, you'll never have enough. You'll never be satisfied. Just a little bit more. Money says, chase what is finite. Satisfy yourself now. But God says, chase things that are eternal. And Jesus says, we have to choose which one we'll be faithful to. We have to choose which one we'll be faithful to. So the Christian values are eternal. If we're faithful in little, we'll be faithful in much. Why? Because we're either going to be devoted to God or we're going to be devoted to money. And then Jesus gives us a warning. And I think this is so huge because I think one reason why Jesus says either we're going to be faithful to God or money, you can't serve two masters, is because our entire lives are going to be shaped by something. Our pursuits are going to be shaped by something. The things that we chase are always shaped by something. And if we're not careful, we can confuse the two. And we can mix the two. And what you have sitting in the room listening to Jesus, if you remember, are Pharisees. And they're people who are always, these religious leaders who are always trying to be really religious, but on their own terms. They're like the guys who are saying, Jesus, you're my God, but I'm in charge of this over here, and you can't touch it. And Jesus just really warns us here. He says, it's either me or money. And then here's what happens in verse 14. Check it out. And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and scoffing at them. And he told them, look at this. You are the ones who justify yourselves in the sights of others, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly admired by people is revolting in God's sight. So sitting in the room listening to Jesus as he's talking about this, we must value eternal over the finite, are these Pharisees. And how does Jesus describe them? They were lovers of money. And they're mad and they're upset and they're hearing what he's saying. They're getting frustrated and they're doing this game. What are they trying to do? They're trying to justify themselves. And Jesus says, you try to justify yourself, but God knows your heart. Why do we talk about this? Because we read a passage like this, a hard passage like this, and we agree, man, we should invest in the eternal over the finite. Amen? Would anybody stand up here and say, forget eternity, I want what's finite? Anybody? No. We all agree we should invest in the eternal over the finite, but then we hear, hey, if you're faithful with little, you'll be faithful with much. If you're unrighteous in little, you'll be unrighteous in much. You can either serve God or money, and what do we begin to do? We agree on the premise, but then we hear the action steps, and we begin to go, I don't know about that. Am I wrong? What do we begin to do? We begin to justify in our hearts why all these things Jesus is saying applies to my neighbor, but not to me. Anybody else? just people who agree with me and liars. Amen, right? It's what we do. We agree on the premise, but then we hear all the other things Jesus says, and we begin to justify why it applies to everybody else, but not me. And so here's my challenge for us today is this. Jesus lays it out for us. Either we're faithful to have this mindset set, either we're faithful to share his heart, or we don't. And so Jesus' challenge for us today is don't try to justify yourself. Don't play the game. Let's just be honest. Amen? Let's just be honest. Let's be intentional about how we use the resources God gives us. Let's think about eternity over the finite. Let's seek to share God's heart, to serve him as master, not things that are finite. So today, if you're sitting in the room and you're sitting in the crowd and you're like me and you begin to hear these things and we believe in the premise and we believe in let's chase eternal, but then when we hear the action steps, we begin to justify ourselves, let's not do it. Let's not play the game. Like, let's instead be honest, search our hearts, ask the hard questions. If Jesus were here today, and I'm pretty sure he is, right? Holy Spirit, would he recognize me as a child of this world or a child of light? Would he look at the way I prioritize the resources I have and the gifts that God has given me and the way that I use them? And would he say, you're chasing what is finite? Or would he say, praise it, let's go. You're chasing what is eternal. Amen? Let us search our hearts. Let us be honest with ourselves. And then let's do this. Ask God what you want me to do. Because this, listen to me, this is not a passage about tithing today. This is a passage about how we view what God gives us and what we do with it. Not like write a check and put it in the box so you feel better. That's not what we're after today. It's how we view everything I have and how I use everything I have. Amen? And let me finish with this today. Just so you know, I'm not perfect. You guys know that, right? Are you aware? Okay. Thank you for letting me know. Let me tell you about this in my life, because I was a youth pastor for a long time before we set out to plant the river. And when it came to things like money and possessions and stuff like that, I'll be 100% honest with you. I was a youth pastor, but I was not faithful to God with the money that I had. I was not faithful to God with the resources that I had. I would do this thing where I would go to church, and if I had a checkbook with me, I'd write a check for a little bit amount of money. It made me feel good, slip in the box, and it'd make me feel good about myself, and I'd be done. And I did that because a lot of times the church that I was youth pastor at, they didn't do online giving. So a lot of times I would forget my checkbook, if you know what I mean. Right? Oh, next week I'll catch up, right? But then I never catch up next week. You know what I'm saying? And yes, I am that old where they didn't have online giving. I know I look like I'm like 25, but, right? And so anyway, we would do that. And I'll be honest with you. I did the self-justification thing, because here's what I would do. I'm ashamed to admit this, but I would, whenever they would talk about money or stuff like that, I'd say, well, I'm a pastor. I'm serving God in other ways. Can you believe that? You should be throwing stones at me right now. Like, I can't believe that. Now, I'm a pastor. I do this. I don't, pastors, we don't make a lot of money, so I don't need to, just kidding, right? I make a ton of money. I'm doing really great. I would do this self-justification game, and I would say, hey, I'm doing other things for you, God. I don't need to honor you with my possessions. I don't need to be generous with my possessions. And then something really interesting happened. God put a dream in our heart to plant this church. And I began to get the opportunity, while I was still serving on staff at this church, the church I was at, they would give me the opportunity to go out and I'd begin to raise money for this church. And so I'd go and I'd speak at different churches and I would begin to talk to people about, you know what? Exactly what's in this passage. Because I would stand up on the stage and I would say, don't you want to invest in eternity? Don't you want to invest in souls? Don't you want to use the resources you have to make a difference? And I literally was preaching this passage and asking people to invest in something bigger than themselves and eternity, to go above and beyond tithing and be a blessing to the world around them, and invest in a dream so that God could change eternity. And by the way, thank God for those people who did. Amen? Because I'll tell you right now, yeah, you can clap. Y'all have some half-hearted claps today. Come on. I'll tell you right now, if those people didn't do that, there is no River Church. I promise you. There were people that I would go and preach at churches and ask them to invest in something bigger than themselves, to invest in eternity, and they did. And because they did, souls have been saved, lives have been changed, and this church exists. Amen? There we go. That's a clap. Yeah. And what's really cool is some of you guys, myself included, are going to get to heaven, and we get to welcome them into heaven. How cool is that? How cool is that? And so as I'm going around and I'm preaching and I'm asking God, or asking people to be faithful and give to God and go above and beyond and think and all the things that we're being challenged to do in this text today, God punched me in the face. And it wasn't the audible voice of God, but I 1,000% tell you it was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And God spoke to me and he told me, you're asking other people to be faithful to me and you aren't even being faithful to me with what you have. And this is the word God said to me, you're a hypocrite. Your pastor's a hypocrite. How do you feel about that? We feeling good? Somebody like, it's my last time at this church. And it hurt, and it was also true. And so what I did is I went home, Kate and I had a conversation, and we decided to be faithful. And the reason for that wasn't because God hurt my feelings or made me feel bad. It wasn't something that we just did for a little bit so that, you know, we'd feel better about ourselves. It was, we realized we weren't being faithful with what God had given us, that he wanted us to chase what is eternal, what is finite, to invest in what is eternal and what is, instead of what is finite. And so we changed the way over time, because it didn't happen all at once. God changed the way that we viewed our resources and our finances, so that we could invest in eternity and not just today. And if I can be honest, it also did it. We also changed because I never wanted to stand up on a stage again and ask somebody to do something that I wasn't willing to do myself. Amen? I never wanted God to tell me I was a hypocrite again. But what was central in my heart was that I wanted to be faithful. And ultimately, that's what this passage is all about. Stand with me, church. And so let me close in saying this. We don't want your wallets today. We're not passing a special offering plate. That's not what this is about, okay? All of this today is about understanding what we have is given to us by God so that we can invest it in eternity. Amen? All we have is given to us by God so that we can invest it and eternity. And this is a call from Jesus to shift our mindset around the way that we think about the resources we have. It's not about giving a tithe to a church or whatever. That's not, don't even, right? Matter of fact, if you're worried about that, give your money to another church today, okay? Our stewards love it when I say that. Give your money to another church. Some great churches out there, okay? But this is about us as followers of Christ being good stewards of what God has given us so that we can chase and seek what actually matters. Amen? So here's my hope for us, River Church, is that we would be so generous, we would be so faithful with everything that we have, that our world is changed, that our church is changed, that Saginaw is changed, and that when a River Church member walks up into heaven or enters those pearly gates, the angels are like, get the earplugs, man. It's about to be loud. Amen? That's the hope, that when you and I enter into heaven, there's people going, you changed my life. Thank you for being so generous. Thank you for being so loving. Thank you for giving sacrificially. That we would be faithful with all we have, ultimately, that we would share the heart of God. Amen? All right, let's pray. God, I love you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your heart. Thank you for your generosity to us. God, my prayer for us today is just simply that we would be faithful to you. We would be faithful to you. And that because of that faithfulness, you would save souls and change lives, that eternity would be different. It's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
This morning, we're